Well, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You heard the gospel lesson, I hope, the words of Jesus from John chapter 8, 31 and 32 specifically, where Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in the end, he says, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Well, it is exciting Sunday. Every Sunday is an exciting day, but we've got our red pyramids out. We got the choir. We're processing in, almost processed right out during the gospel procession. Had to put up the stop sign. But that's good to have that eagerness to share who we are in Christ and take it right out the door. Just wait a minute. Finish the service. See, Jesus says that you are my disciples. And he says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, that was 502 years ago as Martin Luther went and nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. It was about the truth, about abiding in Jesus, about man's tendency to, and woman's tendency to add in something. Maybe it's just 0.1% to say, well, salvation, yes, it's primarily about Jesus, but I've got a little part in this. And Luther says, no, what it says in the scriptures that it's all about Jesus. It was, it is, and it will be all about Jesus. Jesus, the one who has purchased and won our salvation with his holy, precious lifeblood, with his innocent suffering and death, that did you and I, we can't buy it. We can't buy God's favor. We can't earn it. It comes by faith alone. You see, well, you probably can't see them, or you can't, but over here, trust me, three Latin phrases, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, by scripture alone, by the grace alone, by faith alone, and the one that pulls it all together is solo Christos. Is that how I say it? Solo Christos? That's how I'm going to say it. Christ alone. So Jesus is our hope. If you know him, if you are known by him, then he will set you free. We are members of the body of Christ, and we abide in him, the one who is the Word made flesh. Well, one of the challenges for me as a pastor, and I don't think it's going to be any different for Pastor Luke, and I'm guessing it's been true throughout generations, is what it means to articulate, to share, to lead, to what it means to be a member of the church. Well, I mean, because I used to recoil at this idea. Well, don't think about being a member, because when we think about being members, we think about being members of a club or something like that. But it's a scriptural term. I mean, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "For just as the body is, well, one, but has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." You get that theme of unity there. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, Boilermakers and Hoosiers, Huskers even, yes. "And all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Isn't that right, Louis? And Junie, that's right. Amen, buddy. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And he concludes by saying this: Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. I mean, that's the simple explanation, that to be a member, it's not a bad thing, but it's, well, I've even changed how I say this. Not to say, well, I'm a member of St. John Lutheran Church, but I'm a member of the body of Christ at St. John Lutheran Church. That little signifier, it's not so little, because it doesn't have to do with a club, but it has to do with the body of Jesus. Well, I came across this little book, I don't know, a few months ago, read it. It's a little short book, written by Pastor Peter Speckhard, who is the pastor, I think he's still at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Munster, Indiana. It's called Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. I know some of you have purchased this, and there are some still available. We don't make any money off this, but $7 a copy. And love for you to pick one up if you're thinking about it. We're going to go through each chapter, one chapter a week, more or less, talk about it in the sermon, and then during the Bible classes have more time to unpack that. But this first week is called Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. What does it mean to be a member here at St. John? Because I have a feeling if I ask each person here, we may get as many different answers as there are different people here. Oftentimes we make assumptions about this. We start to fill in the blanks. Well, and we've got some other, I think the technical term is conceptual signifiers, things that come to mind when we think about membership. And so when we moved to Indianapolis just about 3 years ago, I was reluctant. My parents were all in on Costco, but I didn't think we needed to have a membership to buy stuff. But we went to Costco, and we quickly moved from the $60 tier right up to the $120 tier. We're not just regular members. We are executive members at Costco. And you get a 2% rebate, so if you spend enough money, you'll get all the money back and more. I mean, it'll cost you $12,000, but you can get it back, right? So membership in a club like that. Or Amazon Prime. If you're a member of Amazon Prime, you get free shipping that you paid for, and you get access to music, and you get access to videos, and you can go to Whole Foods and spend 12 times more on food than maybe you need to. See, there are these things that are tied in, or maybe you're a member of the Y. We joined the Y when we first moved here. It seemed like a great idea, but it got incrementally more expensive the less we went, until it was about $15 a time to go to the Y, so we don't have a Y membership anymore. But maybe the thing that comes to mind, at least for some of us of a certain age, is the American Express campaign in the 1980s. You know, you don't want to leave home without your American Express card, but that's not the thing that probably comes to mind as much as American Express, don't leave home without it, because membership has its what? Its privileges. Oh, it's not its obligations. It's not its responsibilities. No, it's its privileges. Look, I'm a card-carrying member. And see, the thing is about being a member, when you're a member of something, you share in things together. You share in goals, hopefully. Well, this is our goal. Or you share in money. You share in responsibilities. You share in time. Well, you also share in reputation. Look, if you are a member of the... Are you a member of the Trombone Hall of Fame yet, Mr. Johnson? International Trombone Association. And we all, wow. That's it. Reputation comes with that. And whether you're a member of the American Guild of Organists, or you're a member of the Indiana High School Athletic Hall of Fame, or you're a member of the Thespian Society, whatever, there are things that, well, we remember that, and there's maybe some prominence that comes with that, but sometimes also when you're a member of something, that you have a reputation. I got a sense of that this summer when I was watching on social media. How do you watch on social media? I was following, and our high school youth were gathered with, what, 22,000 other high schoolers up in Minneapolis. And the people in the community were saying, hey, who are all these youth out in the streets here? And then people would say, oh, they're from a church group. They're the Lutheran youth. And then people would ask this question: well, are they the good kind or the bad kind of Lutherans? I'm not joking, yeah. Depending on your perspective, we're either the worst or the best kind of Lutherans. See, there's a reputation that comes with that, and we share in something, and that can be positive, and that can be negative. But the thing about Christians And sharing in something, it is not about sharing in money so much. It's not about sharing in all the externals. There's one thing needful, and you know this, Piper, countryman, you are in the hot seat. What is the most important thing? In fact, maybe the only thing, the solo thing that Christians share in. Okay, faith is an answer. That's a pretty good start. So your faith, though, you say, I have faith. You have faith in me, right? Because you've got the best dad. Well, that's true, but no. Your faith is in what? Your faith has an object. In Jesus, yeah. So we share in Jesus, that Jesus is the one that holds us together. And it's not just any Jesus. We go further. Jesus, the one who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus, the crucified one. Jesus, the risen one. Jesus, who is ascended, and Jesus, who is returning. We share in Jesus. As Lutheran Christians, we have this book of Concord, the Concordia. It means to, with one heart, to share in this. And we say that the confession, the book of Concord, that they are a true exposition of Scripture. Because they're a true exposition of Scripture, we say this is, it's all about Jesus. And from the beginning, the middle, and the end, and we say this is what we believe. This is what we teach. This is what we confess. Not only do we believe it here as we gather together to worship, we believe it, we teach it, we confess it as we walk right out this door, whether you're carrying a processional cross or not. That it has been for 502 years in the Lutheran Church, give or take, all about Jesus. Really, from the beginning, for millennia, all about Jesus. There's a temptation, though, to think that that Christianity primarily is just a one-on-one thing. It's just mostly about me and Jesus. Because you know the song. It's not in your hymnal, but maybe some of you hear it. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and that, you know, the world could just melt away. It's just mostly about me and Jesus. And that's true. There's a personal relationship that each believer has with Jesus. You and I were baptized into Christ. But because we are baptized and connected into Christ, guess what? What comes right along with that is Christ. Well, there's one in Christ. There's one body, but many members. And see, if you think about how we sit here in the sanctuary, and there's the cross up there. See, up here. Well, this is where the head would be. This is where the truth of Christ is proclaimed from the lectern, from the pulpit, from the altar. That then down here, see, this whole sanctuary is actually in the shape of a cross, right? And you all sit where? In the body, yeah. And yet none of you look exactly alike. See, there's one body, and yet many members, fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet we are one, united. The one that holds us together is Jesus. And there's nothing new there, and yet the thing is, sin, it separates. It separates a husband from a wife, Adam from Eve. It separates a man and a woman from their Creator God. It separates children from parents. Ultimately, it separates body from soul. See, life in the church, while it is about a personal relationship with Jesus, it's also about a corporate relationship, a body relationship. That's not an LCMS.inc or something, but that's the body of Christ. See, in the book, Pastor Speckhard says early on, he says, your relationship and mine to your heavenly Father, oh, and there's a symbol there, the hand pointing down for the Father, is inextricably, inextricably means? Okay, well, listen to the context and see if you can figure this out. He says, your relationship to your heavenly Father is inextricably linked, though many may try to extricate it, to your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow believers. You got an idea what inextricably means? Connected. It means it's put together in such a way that it can't be separated. That because we are connected to Jesus, we're baptized into Christ, that necessarily we all are connected to one another. Although people will try to separate it out. But no, I mean, this is the law and gospel, right? That you and I are in this together. That if you're connected to the Father, that means you're connected to the Son, that means you're called by the Holy Spirit, that all of us tied, if you call God Father, that means that you call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. That we are connected. That's why the name badge is here. I know most of your names, but I'm going to blame this on Pastor Luke. Pastor Luke doesn't know all your names. He doesn't even know where we are in the bulletin. He didn't even have the right bulletin. That's not completely his fault, but we remedied that. But part of that is to say, look, so sometimes we have trouble remembering people's names. Say, hey, what would be an opportunity? So we threw some name badges. We didn't throw them. We intentionally put them in there to have an opportunity for you to put your name on there. So not just so Pastor Luke will know you. And if for some reason I've forgotten your name, some of you, I just make up names for you. And then I have a hard time. I want to call. See, I can't even. I always want to call you. What do I want to call you, O'Brien? Terry. Yeah. It's Rich, but I want to call him Terry all the time. I don't know. Terry, yeah, anyway. So if you'd write your name on there, we're going to do this check the next 5 weeks, and then there's a test, and those who pass can stay, and those who don't have to leave. No, so we want to know, you know, you are known by the Father, but we want to know who you are. Maybe you've been here, you've been holding down this pew for 74 years, but we want to know the person who's been holding it down for 4 weeks. So put your name on there if we can, because we want to know you. We want to know one another, because there is a relationship here. Now, one of the things, though, in terms of church membership, and we've got our own confusion, just understanding here in the body of Christ at St. John, even to the point of saying, do we refer to people who are part of the body of Christ here as members? Well, that's true. It's scripturally accurate. Or do we refer to people here as, Mr. Rick Reed, head elder? Disciples. See, that's another term that we could say, well, disciples follow Jesus. They listen to him and actually do what he says. The two terms go together. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But as much as we may have internal confusion, the reality is, if you look at the latest, and probably a lot of you are just into these statistics, and you just can't get enough, the latest Pew research data that came out around October 17th, It says that maybe 20 years ago, the concern was that in the United States, people were genuinely churched and they were in a Christian church. And the concern was maybe, and go back 20 years, maybe some people here had anxiety because, you know what? We are losing members to our greatest competitor that's actually in Franklin Township, the Creek. You can't, you know, we're just people. No, I don't. So, but they're going between denominations, right? Or they're going from the Lutheran church into a non-denominational church or something like that. Well, the thing here is in 2019, what we're finding is not about competition between denominations. It's that people are just, it's not that they're changing affiliations. They're just disaffiliated. And from a millennial generation, because we love to pick on millennial generations, I'm Generation X. No, but I mean, we just know this from the data. The fastest growing group of unchurched or not even being connected was the millennial generation. I mean, you look at that. I've got a slide in the next service, but imagine, it's an exponential growth. So we've got all these things that are pushing against this, and then we have people say, maybe they say something like, well, look, I'm spiritual but not religious. And moving away from saying, well, I have a spiritual aspect to me, but I'm moving away from organized religion. But the reality is that, well, St. Paul doesn't say if you choose to affiliate, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you confess that through him your sins are forgiven, then maybe you want to join the body of Christ. He says you are part of the body, necessarily. The church is organized. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I think on the rolls here at St. John, I say I think because I don't think it's the data is completely accurate. We've got maybe like 1,200 members. It might have looked higher than that. You know how many people are in church a week, though? About 450 or so. So roughly 33%. See, and the thing that's heartbreaking to me, because we have people who are out there, and maybe you know some of them because they used to sit right there, or they maybe you left them home this morning because they're your child or something that didn't want to get out of bed, or whatever the case, the thing for me, the burden for me, for Pastor Luke, for us, and it should be for all of us as a congregation, is that we want these people here. It's not the same without you here. And so what does it take to move people to being an actively engaged member in the body of Christ? Like, we really want you to come to church, not because we're mean, but because we believe that God is actually doing something here. See that the things that you can't see and the things that are seen, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that this is the forgiveness of sins place, that Jesus holds us together, that there is something here. And we want to move people to being effective and functioning members. You know, a limb, my father-in-law's got a problem with his shoulder, and his arm just kind of, it's attached to his body, but he can't hardly use it. And that's not the way it should be. And that's what we want for people. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, but the better that we can all understand this, the better that we can take it and take it right out that door and share with others what we believe, teach, and confess about who Christ is for us. We're connected to Christ, and we're connected to one another. See, that's why, and I know for some people that's been painful, and for other people it's been seen as a good thing. That's why we continue to, how are we going to do youth confirmation? Because the central piece with that is, what does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? If we're doing things that are reinforcing some negative things, which in the end is someone not coming to church, then we want to keep doing that. I can't in good conscience, as your brother in Christ, as a pastor, keep doing that. At the end of the chapter, though, one of the things that Pastor Speckhard says is, so sometimes people present with this, and this is kind of the word of the spirit of the age. They say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. And he breaks that into two sections. I'll let you read it, but I'll give you a quick summary. It says that I'm spiritual. He says, well, of course you're spiritual, but you are also biological. And usually when someone says, I'm spiritual, they're connoting, I'm spiritually alive. But here's the thing that you and I confess, that apart from Christ, are you spiritually alive or spiritually dead? Dead, right? Yeah, I mean, because in Christ, you're taken from death to life. So in Christ, you're spiritually alive, and you're connected to the body of Christ. And being connected to the body of Christ is the thing that makes you spiritually alive. Now, we've got a way that we see this every other week here. You come to the altar and you say, I'm connected to Christ, but you don't come up here alone. You have someone on your right or your left. And we wait, and it doesn't matter how long it takes for other people to come up there because we want to commune with them. And if they're not able to even make it up there, we come down to you because we show that we are connected by and through Jesus, that Jesus has come. And the truth is that apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin, but we are known by the Savior, and we are the ones who are set free in Him. Because if we're connected to Christ, we're connected to one another. And Pastor Speckhard says, we ought to recognize this fact. But the next part of that is a person who says, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. And this comes from the idea that most people have the idea that, well, if you were in your workplace that isn't St. John Lutheran Church and School, let's say, what's the old adage? You can talk about anything at work except what? Religion and politics, right? Because well, your faith, your religion is something that should be personal and private. Well, and we're finding more and more the intersection of that is becoming more difficult. Or the idea that it's about a matter of personal opinion or personal philosophy. But to be a Christian is not to be a part of a Jesus fan club. It's to confess something. It's to walk the talk. It's to talk the walk. Pastor Speckhard says, to say that you're a Christian but not an official member of the church is like saying that you are a dedicated baseball player, but you don't believe in organized team sports. It doesn't make a lot of sense. You know how many people you need to play baseball? It's the same thing happened last night with Evan, your classmate. Apparently the 8th graders don't know anything about baseball, Mr. Huntington, or math now. You need 18 people, right? You need 9 versus 9. And so if you are saying, well, I'm a dedicated player, but I don't want to play with 17 other people, well, you're not really a baseball player. So to be a part of the body of Christ is to be in community, centered in Jesus. To love as we've been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to show mercy as we have been shown mercy. It is to have unity, concordia in Christ. And so the thing that for us as Lutheran Christians, as we were this Reformation tradition that goes back to the scriptures, that we have the confessions, we say this is what we believe, teach, and confess. We say, well, false teaching, anything that's not about Jesus, so that was what Luther's doing with the Reformation, just add something in addition to Jesus, is something that brings death. It brings disunity. But we have the truth. The truth that Jesus unites. It's not our ethnicity, it's not our class, it's not our education, it's not our political leanings, whether you are a conservative or a liberal, whether you are, I accused Evan last night of being an anarchist. Are you also an anarchist? I hope not. No, you're not, because you live in my house. You're not an anarchist, so you can't be. It doesn't matter, you know, what matters is that Christ holds us together. And so in the end, what each one of us needs to ask and regularly ask is, so how do we get here? How do we stay here? Well, it's by the Holy Spirit. And then what does my church teach? Because that's the thing. And sometimes we can, as Lutheran Christians, be accused of being all about the head and not about the heart. Well, we're really both, because belief is something that's a head and a heart thing. We can be accused of being too much about the head because we really value teaching. It's not just any teaching. It's not just the teaching of, well, this is what Martin Luther said, or this is what Philip Chemnitz said, or this is what Johann Gerhardt said, or this is what... You got a German name you want to throw out? Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon. This is what... C.F. Carl Ferdinand Wilhelm Walther. Didn't have any teeth, didn't look like, at least later on. That's what happens to pastors, lose your teeth, talk too much. So it is about Jesus. And the truth that's in the scriptures, because remember, he says, if you abide in my word, because Jesus is the word made flesh, the doctrine is about Jesus, he's the subject and the object of our faith. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is that you and I gather together today as beggars who need forgiveness, and it's by grace alone. It's by faith in Christ alone. The scriptures proclaim this, Jesus alone. And then set free from the tyranny of sin and death and the power of the devil, we know that we have an identity. As children of the Heavenly Father, we're linked together. We're people who are both spiritual and biological and religious, who follow Jesus and are held together by Him. What a blessing it is to be a member of the body of Christ at St. John and to live this life together. To Him be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Savior. Amen.